I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. You'll quickly recognize that this is the first revelations or the first teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These verses give us what we know as the Beatitudes of Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, in his messages on the Beatitudes, refers to them as attitudes that ought to be. Beatitudes. Attitudes that ought to be. I think that's a catchy way, a good way for us to get the basic emphasis of these sayings of Jesus. Actually, they are the characteristics of believing hearts. He's speaking to those who believe on Him, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And I have preached for an entire week on these Beatitudes, and I promise not to do that this morning. And all the people said amen. But I have seen the Beatitudes in a little different light. And I'd like to share with you my thoughts this morning. If I had a title for the sermon, I would refer to the Beatitudes as the spiritual octave. The spiritual octave. There are 8 notes in an octave, beginning with C, D, E, F, G, A, B, and back to C, that forms an octave in the musical, on the musical scale. And here we have 8 Beatitudes, and there are 8 notes in the octave. And so I want to refer to this as the spiritual octave. I must confess and tell you why I began to think of it from this perspective. Recently, I had a dear lady ask for one of my soundtracks for one of my older songs, New Grace. And my secretary was not working that day. And you got to understand, I hardly know what's going on in my office. I'm gone so much and moving so much. And I could not find the song New Grace. I looked and I looked and I looked where I thought all of the music was. And finally found it. She never knew how much time I invested in that time that I really didn't want to and didn't have to do. But I found the soundtrack and duplicated it, and carried it to her that night in the meeting. Only to discover the next night, she came in to tell me and hand me the soundtrack back. She said, "It is not in my range." She said, "I need it in another key." Well, I said, "Sister, I'm sorry, I can't perform that miracle." The song was recorded in that key, and that's the key that the soundtrack is available in. And so I got to thinking about the octave and our range musically. Some people have great range. They can sing low and they can sing high. Personally, the older I get and the more I preach, the more restricted I find my voice to be when it comes to singing. But here are 8 notes in the spiritual octave. And it isn't that they should be in our range, but we should be in this range. Our lives are to be molded into this spiritual experience. And so with the Lord's help, what I want to do is just walk down through these Beatitudes and magnify some truths. Now, one of my favorite ways of study is to read a verse of Scripture and not only discern what it does mean, but try to discern what it does not mean. I think that helps me get the balance of truth. And so what I'm doing this morning is giving you the opposite so that we can catch a glimpse of what it means to live in this spiritual octave. Let's begin with the first beatitude in verse 3. Where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you'll notice he did not say, "Blessed are the poor." Some have in their mind that just because they were raised up hard, or that they are on a low tax bracket, that qualifies them for the kingdom of heaven. And so he's not referring to just being poor financially. But he qualifies this concept, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's the inward realm that he is referring to. Blessed are those who do not feel qualified before God. Harrington Rees refers to it, those who feel a spirit of helplessness, inaptness. And so I want to begin here by saying that the poor in spirit are those who are not adequate spiritually. They do not feel like they measure up to God's standards. By the way, none of us should ever feel that way. So I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I tell you, I'm accepted with the Lord." Yes, we're accepted, but not in ourselves. In ourselves, we are so inadequate. Some of the writers, Martin Lloyd-Jones for one, suggest that this first beatitude is the door into the kingdom. For certainly, before we can enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must sense our need of Christ. I personally think it's a little more than a door. I think it's an attitude that must go with us in our entire pilgrimage as Christians. Though we may have been saved 35 or 40 years or whatever, we are still needy. We are still inadequate and do not measure up to the standard of God's righteousness. So Jesus teaches, blessed are those who sense their need. Blessed are those who are not adequate. They do not feel like they're okay. They don't say, "Well, I'm just as good as my neighbor. I'm just as good as anybody that goes up there to that church. Well, I'm just as good as any of those people who claim they're Christians." No. Jesus said, blessed are they who are poor. They feel bankrupt within. They don't feel like they measure up to God's righteousness. They're needy. Now, I'm not going to take 10 minutes with every one of these Beatitudes, but I would like to ask you before we go further, have you ever come to that point in life where you realize that you came short of God's demands? Jesus said, if you reach that point, blessed are you. Because when you reach that point, you realize you need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Only He can save sinners. And then notice there's a second beatitude, and I think each one of these issue out of the other, or out of the others. He not only said, blessed are the poor in spirit, indicating blessed are those who are not adequate in themselves, but the second beatitude in verse number 4 reads, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the poor in spirit represents those who do not feel they measure up. They feel inadequate. But they that mourn are those who are brokenhearted over their inadequacy. They're repentant. You'll notice it doesn't say, I know some of you thought this was in the Bible, but you'll notice it doesn't say, blessed are they that moan. Some are gifted in that area, huh? Blessed are they that moan? No. Blessed are they that mourn. That's a whole different emphasis. This has repentance in it. This has a spirit of brokenness. So I would use my second term. The poor in spirit represent those who are not adequate before God. And they that mourn represent those that are not adamant or hard-hearted toward God. They sense that they sin against God. David said on one occasion, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Now, in our day, most folks would rather say, and it's hard for many to even admit this, but they'd rather say, I'm sorry. Not, I've sinned, but I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt anybody. But repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is being sorry that you've been so sorry. It's mourning over not just offending people, but offending God. You see, it was our sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. It was nothing He had done wrongly. But He had to die because of our sins, because our hearts were so selfish. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who are not adequate. And then He says, blessed are those who are not adamant or who are not hard-hearted, resistant. Boy, there are some folks, they think they're tough and strong because they never give in to crying. And then I know some folks, which you've met a few along life's journey too, I'm sure, they had rather be dead than say they're sorry for anything they've done. They refuse to admit that they've ever done anything wrong. And yet Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn over their sins. They're broken over their condition. I know that they did not have altar calls in Bible times. And I know they didn't have it in older times. It was started basically at the turn of the century. In fact, Mr. Moody's ministry perhaps propelled the invitational system more than anything else or anybody else. But listen, somebody who has a soft heart has no difficulty bowing at an altar. I know there's no virtue in coming forward. It's what God does in the heart that counts. But I tell you, there are some folks who refuse adamantly with a hard attitude to say, boy, that was for me. That hit me. If we're not careful, we'll shoot it. Take a shovel and throw it right back over our shoulders. That fits so and so. Boy, the preacher got him. The preacher got her. But Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, those who are not adamant or hard, but they are broken and repentant. They're sensitive, in other words, to spiritual realities. And notice he added, they shall be comforted. Oh, you show me someone who has a broken heart. They sense how they've offended God and grieved His Spirit, and I'll show you someone who will get help. Now, you show me someone who is hard and resistant and always looking for an escape hatch and refuses to admit guilt. I'll show you someone who'll get harder and harder and harder. I want you to notice the third beatitude found in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. Notice he did not say, blessed are the weak. Some confuse the two. Some think if you're meek, then you're weak. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, or the gentle is the idea. For they shall inherit the earth. I'll say more about that final statement in a moment. But let's zero in on the word meek. The idea of one who is meek is that of a horse that has been domesticated or broken. The horse is still strong and powerful, but it's not out of control. It's been domesticated. And Jesus said, those who have felt their bankruptcy before me, they're poor in spirit. And those who have mourned over their sinfulness, they've been broken in their hearts. And they have become meek or gentle. He said, it's not that they have lost who they are. It isn't that they have an identity crisis, but rather, it's under my control. They have bowed to my lordship. Blessed are the meek. I'm going to use another term as I have with the others. It may not be the best of terms, but maybe we should put the word self with it. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are not adequate before God. Blessed are they that mourn, those who are not adamant in their hearts. Hard-hearted. Now he says, blessed are the meek. I'm going to use the word those who are not assertive or self-assertive. It isn't that they have their agenda that they've got to push over on everybody, but they're bowing to Christ's agenda for life. They're yielding to Him. Blessed are the meek, those who are willing to prefer others above themselves, not assert themselves above everybody. Not blessed are they that have to have their way. No, no, no. Jesus said, blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are they that meek. But now you will admit, our society has this attitude, if you make it, you're going to have to knock people down. Step on people as you climb up the ladder. And I want to tell you, that is not a biblical perspective. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Oh, brother. It's not being clenched fist and powerful and authoritative and having it my way that makes me get ahead. No. Jesus said, if you have a gentle attitude, if you have a meek spirit, you'll be the one who's the winner. You'll inherit. You'll take territory. You'll gain a position. Not because you've tried to take it, but because you've yielded to His lordship and left it all up to Him. The decisions are in His hands. So the first beatitude refers to those who are not adequate before God. They sense they're bankruptcy, their helplessness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one has to do with those who are not adamant or those who are not hard in their hearts. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The third beatitude has to do with those who are not assertive, self-assertive. They are not trying to have it their way. For they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. In verse number 6, we have a fourth beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This intrigues me. This beatitude grips my heart because Jesus uses two features of human existence. Hungering and thirsting. We literally survive with those two features of our body being normal. Recently, I was in a situation where a patient, a friend of mine's mother, in fact, had Alzheimer's. And eventually, she had forgotten everything, but eventually her mind did not tell her body that she needed to eat or that she needed to drink. And so her system shut down because she did not have hunger or thirst symptoms. If that is true physically, how much more is it true spiritually? Those who have no hunger and have no thirst for spiritual realities eventually die. You can't survive without an appetite for the things of God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. Again, let's follow the sequence. They've realized their own helplessness before God. They're bankrupt in spirit. They do not have anything that would cause them to be accepted with God. They mourn. They're broken. They're repentant over how they've offended God as well. They have not tried to assert themselves. Rather, now they have submitted to Christ's Lordship. God owes them nothing but hell. They realize that. And so they bow before His Lordship and He blesses them as He's pleased to bless them. And then something happens on the inside. They begin to hunger and thirst for the very things in years gone by they despised and hated. After righteousness. After that is right. Godward. I'm going to use the word for hunger and thirst. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are not apathetic or full of apathy. But they have a hunger. They have a thirst. You take these babies in here, if they did not cry out every now and then for something to eat or something to drink, we'd be going to the doctor in a hurry, would we not? Doctor, something's wrong. The baby's not eating. The baby's not feeding. And here Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're not apathetic, or should I say, they're not indifferent to spiritual matters. Jesus wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the things that frightens me, are you listening to me? I'm preaching somewhere almost every night of my life. And one of the things that frightens me is there are people who come to church and go home and come to church and come home, miss three or four Sundays, then come to church, go home. And they never have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. To them, going to church is just a social matter. It's like keeping up your batting average, you know. A fella told me one time the reason he went to church. He said, that's where I get my customers. What a reason to go to church. What an incentive. To build your business. No, we come here for the inward man, the spiritual man, to be fed and nourished. Of course, it's not just coming to churches. It is coming to God daily. Our Bibles are never opened until we study our Sunday school lesson. It says something about our apathy and our indifference towards the Lord Jesus. A prayer is when we talk to Him. But the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, is where He talks to us. And let's say a young man and a young woman are dating, and he's out of the country. Let's say he's in Iraq, and he tries to send a letter to his sweetheart or to his mate-to-be. He sends a letter, tries to every week, though he's in dangerous territory. When he gets still, he sends a little letter, gets it in the mail. She gets his letters. Well, you know, it would be the height of indifference if she never read his letters. And Jesus has given us His love letters in the Bible. And the height of indifference and apathy is for us to never have a hunger and a thirst for what He says in His Word. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are not apathetic or indifferent." And then He said, "For they shall be filled." Somebody said, "Well, I want to know the Lord better. I want to know. I want to get closer to the Lord, but I just can't." Wrong. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, we will be filled. Our prayers may at times seem dry. Our Bible reading at times may not have as much enjoyment as we'd like for it to have. Our times of worship at times at coming to church may not be as wonderful on some service, in some services as in others. But if we keep hungering and thirsting and longing to know Him, we shall be filled. We shall be filled. That's not my theory. That's what Jesus said. Notice the fifth beatitude quickly. Verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. That is, those who are piteous or show pity on others. Maybe in their actions, maybe in their talk. Blessed are the merciful. I've used another term here. Blessed are those who are not accusative or accusing, but they have mercy. They express kindness. It may be in not saying or doing something, or it may be in saying or doing something, but they are not full of accusations. You ever heard anybody say, "Well, I'll tell you, my boy never turned out like that." I know it. Yours will be worse. That kind of attitude. I'll tell you one thing, that'll never be said about my family. I know, they'll write a book about yours. Blessed are the merciful. And if anybody ought to be able to show mercy, it ought to be you and me as believers. Because we've received mercy. I tell you, I do not deserve to stand before you today and preach the Bible and represent the Lord Jesus. I do not deserve to stand and sing the songs of Zion with God's people. I do not deserve to come together like this with you who are people longing to know Christ and walk with Him. But I tell you, I'm here because of the mercies of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord are what have they have brought us into fellowship with Christ and with into fellowship with one another. Blessed then are the merciful. Since we've obtained mercy, we'll be merciful to others. Since God has had pity on us, the likes of us, we'll have pity on the likes of others. By the way, those who are so quick to judge others, usually don't understand how merciful God has been to them. If we right off the cuff say something accusing about others or negative about others, we've either not come to understand God's mercy or we have forgotten what God has wrought for us. They're great illustrations of this beatitude, of all these beatitudes throughout the Bible. I love this one because you remember a fellow by the name of Jonathan, whose dad was King Saul. And you remember King Saul hated David, a fellow by the name of David. David had played his harp for King Saul and comforted him. And on one occasion, Saul became so enraged, he took his javelin and threw it at David. And if David hadn't have moved so the javelin could go in the wall, it would have nailed him to the wall. But Saul's son, Jonathan, had a special heart for David. And when David was running from his father, Saul, from Jonathan's father, the Bible tells us that Jonathan made that dangerous trip, life-threatening trip if his dad found out about it, down into the desert or out into the wilderness, and the Bible said he strengthened David's hand in God. He encouraged him. He was merciful to David, although his father Saul had no mercy. Jonathan was merciful. Well, I was reading some time ago about Mephibosheth. You remember that story? Mephibosheth was lame, crippled, and he lived in a place called Lodabar. And when David came to the throne, he blessed all the people he could. And then one day he said to his servant, "Is there anybody else of the house of Saul that I've not blessed, that I've not shown kindness to? Is there another member of the family I've overlooked?" And keep in mind, when one came to the throne in those days, if he wanted to, he could exterminate the former king's family. It was law and order. Let's get rid of all of the enemies. But David said, "I want to show kindness to the house of Saul." Well, one of his servants said, "Sir, there's one son that Jonathan had." Jonathan had a boy? "Yes, his name is Mephibosheth. He's a crippled boy. He lives down in Lodabar." And David said, "Go fetch him. Bring him to me." And he went and got Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was escorted back to the palace. And no doubt he thought he was going to take his life. And when he came before David, he fell before him and said, "Who am I but a dead dog before thee? I don't deserve anything." And David then began to bless him and share mercy with him. Here's the picture I get. Jonathan was merciful to David back there. And now later, he, or at least his son, his family, his posterity, receives mercy from David. Here's what I think. I tell my wife things like this and we have fun with it. You got to understand my only entertainment is in church. But I said to my wife, I said, "We better be kind to that little boy over there on the corner." She said, "He's mean as a snake." I said, "I know, but we better show mercy to him. He may be our son-in-law someday." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Well, I said, "Well, I tell you, they're getting what they deserve." "Hold it. Somewhere down the road it'll come on your head." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who are not accusing or accusative. Come to verse 8. Boy, here's a strong one. By the way, the next time you hear somebody say, "Well, Jesus wasn't a hard preacher like some of these preachers. Jesus wasn't a hard..." Yeah, they need to preach more like Jesus and be kind. But it's pretty strong doctrine here. So far, I'm not finished yet. Blessed are they that... Blessed are the poor, those who are not adequate in themselves. Blessed are they that mourn, they're not adamant in their heart. Blessed are the meek, they're not self-assertive. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're not apathetic. They seek after God. Blessed are the merciful. They're not accusative, mean-spirited. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. By the way, that's where purity must begin, is within. It's not stopping this and stopping that, not doing this and start doing that. That's external. It starts with God working a miracle of grace in the heart. And then it works its way out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I'm going to use this term here. Blessed are those who are not anti-righteous or anti-righteousness. Now, one of the clear-cut evidences that someone is not a Christian, I know there are some hypocrites always in the gray area, but one of the clear, defined ways of knowing someone is not a Christian is they're against God and against His Son and against His people and against His Word. Somebody said, well, I know he's a Christian, but he just doesn't do right. Well, now, you might ought to not give quite so much territory. I believe God has mercy on all of us. None of us reach the zenith or the level we ought to reach spiritually. If that would be true, He'd just go ahead and take us to heaven. That's why most of us are left down here. He's still working on us. I want to tell you, if there's an anti-righteousness attitude, and by the way, we're seeing a big rise of this in our generation. If anything's done in the name of Jesus, oh, they're trying to push their religion over on us. No, it's Christianity, not religion. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, those who have a heart for righteousness, a heart for the righteous elements and the righteous realms. They're not against everything that's holy. There's some people that just look for things about God to be against. Can you believe all this thing that's coming up that we can't do? They weren't satisfied not to have prayer in the school or this and that. But now, you know, you can't hardly... Even Ten Commandments eats them alive. They're against Him. And therefore, any reminder bothers them. Recently, I heard of a neighbor near a church who was launching an attack to get the church sign taken down. He said, every time I go by, they're trying to make a Christian out of me. Anti, against. You know, if you have a Christmas scene in your yard, then you're against the Jews. Or you're against others who are non-Christians. It's just one thing right after another. But the truth is, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. If you want to please God more than anything else, you're a blessed person. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're not anti-righteousness. They're not against what is holy. By the way, He added, for they shall see God. You have any desires to catch a glimpse of God? Comes through purity. By the way, you don't have to put that way out in the millennial kingdom or up in heaven in the future. Well, I know we'll see God there. Hey, if we're pure in heart, we might catch a glimpse of His workings and His operations in our midst now. Amen. Blessed are those who are not adequate in themselves. Blessed are they who are not adamant in themselves or hard-hearted. Blessed are those who are not assertive of themselves. Blessed are those who are not apathetic and indifferent. Blessed are those who are not accusative. And blessed are those who are not anti-righteous. Here's the seventh one. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are not argumentative. Always arguing. Always trying to prove somebody wrong. Blessed are the peacemakers. God, save us from division and strife. God hates that kind of attitude according to the book of Proverbs. Argumentative. course, there's some people I know, apparently, somebody put something in their milk when they were children. I know. And they'd rather argue than eat. It doesn't matter what you bring up, they're against it. Or they have a different perspective and they want to verbalize it. We're not talking about Republicans and Democrats and independents. We're talking about being Christians. There's one thing having fun, you know. Laughing at some, kidding somebody for driving a Ford or a Chevrolet, you know, or a Dodge. Of course, I've heard all the stories. I've heard all of them. You do know, don't you? You heard about the fella who had the Dodge truck. And he got this free offer with his Dodge truck. They gave him big, warm mittens. They said, that will help your hands stay warm when you're pushing it. Forgive me. Lord, help me. I don't care what you drive. I'm telling you, some folks would rather argue. They would argue over what kind of light bulbs we ought to use in church. Are these Sylvania, GE, or are these from Walmart? Argumentative. And again, I know we need to stand for wholesome principles. But God save us from all these little petty theories that become major and divisive. Blessed are the peacemakers. They go out of their way to try to keep things on an even keel instead of trying to get it in turmoil. I was preaching recently from Exodus 15. You remember Moses' sister Miriam. When Moses began to sing, Miriam got her little timbrel or her little hand drum and began to play her drum and dance while Moses led the people singing. And the women got, the other women of the camp encampment, they got their timbrels and came out and began to worship God in playing their drums and dancing before the Lord. This thought came to my heart. I share it with you. Some people have the uncanny ability to beat a drum and lead people away from true worship. But oh, to be a Miriam and to take our little drum and lead folks to true worship. Not argumentative. Notice lastly in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because they are hard to get along with, but for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he adds, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are not acceptable in this world. They don't fit in. We're not here to fit in. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yet is there pressure not on all of us to fit in? Just go with the flow. Well, a dead fish goes with the flow. It takes a fish that is alive to buck the current. I'd like to tell you before we leave this morning that none of these principles are possible in ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus can work these principles into our hearts and into our lives. He said, without me, you can do nothing. I read about a little boy who said to his dad when his dad came in, he said, look, Dad, I wrote my name all by myself. But his mama winked at the daddy, indicating I was helping him all the time. I want to tell you, the Christian life cannot be lived in the energy of ourselves. We must lean upon the living Lord who lives within us to live out these spiritual principles, the spiritual octave, the notes that should be our range. So kind, would you stand with me, please?